We finished our basic 8-week series on centering prayer, and Don interspersed that twice with some wonderful stuff from his perspective. And what we're going to do, but probably only in a few months, is create an espresso version of that, which is instead of 20-minute talks, just 5-minute talks, because really the concept of centering prayer is pretty simple. The reason we took longer about it is because we wanted to add in a lot of Bible, a lot of explanation, but I think we'll just create a shorter thing. But what we're going to begin now, I'm very excited about, and that's almost level two. It's a set of discussing a set of things that will deepen the experience and the connection with God. And so I focus on 7 or 8 devotional actions. Or let's put it this way. There's 7 or 8 actions that I've learned over the last 25 years that I think of that make up my relationship with God. These are kind of verbs that describe my intimacy with him. And each of these are things that you really can add on to the sacred word, to what your intention is with this time. So what are some of these things? Consent, we've already covered. Saying yes to the Lord. Waiting on him, we've also touched on. The one we're going to do today is rest, which is a very powerful concept. Then there's surrender. Then there's depending and receiving. Then there's hungering and seeking. Then there's believing or looking to God. And then there's loving or worshiping Him. So we're going to kind of delve into those, look at what the Bible says about them, and then really understand that those are the same things that you're calling out for when you say your sacred word. So let's
So,
start.
Rob, what was the second one again? I'm sorry, I wanted to take
Waiting,
notes on
waiting. But you, and so just, I'm glad you asked that question, Rick, because I'm going to throw in a lot of scripture today, and you needn't try to keep up with all of it. I will certainly put it all in the notes if you want to kind of just rest. So I'm talking today, the title would be The Kinetic Energy of Rest. And you guys know how physics works, that objects that are in motion have energy. But if I take this mug and I put it on the floor, it's stationary, but it has less energy than if I put it here. Because if it's here and it would just moved over a bit, it could move into motion. And if I put it there, then it's got even more energy. And so that's a physics concept, but it's also a spiritual concept. And that's what we're going to look at today. So all motion comes from rest. And all motion begins in rest. That's pretty obvious. But spiritually, you can get lifted higher and you can have more potential energy or kinetic energy. And I love Isaiah 40, verse 28 to 31, that kind of makes this clear. It says, "Even young men grow tired and weary, and youth stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength." And then it says, "They will rise up on wings like an eagle. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not be faint." So the process of waiting on God causes you to rise up like an eagle, causes you to have strength that isn't your own, and that comes from rest. And so God, I mean, right from Genesis chapter 1, introduced into the laws of the universe, the principle of the Sabbath, the principle of rest. And it's a spiritual principle that's crucial for us today. And that eagle that rises up doesn't rise up by frantically flapping his wings. In fact, there's no energy from the eagle. It's just a case of spreading his wings. And then there's these warm thermals that just cause the eagle to rise up higher and higher. And now the eagle has greater and greater potential energy. He can, in a moment, just put in the wings and swoop down like the peregrine falcon just dives. And so this is a crucial spiritual concept. But human nature is not to live this way. Human nature is, if I'm going to have fruitfulness, if I'm going to have success, it's because I'm like a hamster on a hamster wheel. But this is a spiritual paradox that's crucial for us to get. And it's well expressed in Isaiah 64, verse 4, one of my favorite verses. A bit of a radical verse. You can almost just read past it and say, yeah, whatever. But if you get it, it says, he is a God who works for those who wait on him. Same concept. So it's a little bit like, if I hazard to say the inverse, it's a little bit like to say, if you want to work, God will wait for you. But if you wait on him, he gets to work for you, in you, through you. And I've certainly seen that. I some of the greatest external fruitfulness, success in my life has happened when I, out of a place of abiding, out of a place of waiting. And that's exactly what Christ said in John 15, you know, that if you abide in the vine, you'll bear much fruit. The fruit really comes from God. So, rest. Rest, we know, is good for the body. But we're not just the body. We're also a soul. Good morning, Stuart. Great worship last night, my friend. It was amazing. Well done. And our soul also needs rest. I told Pippa on Friday afternoon, I've worked too hard this week. I really need to, but it was almost like addictive. I loved it so much, I didn't want to put it down. I need my soul to be sharp next week, needs to stop. So the body needs to rest, the soul needs to rest, but our minds need to rest, our emotions need to rest. But that's not all we are either. There's something deeper inside of us, and that's our spirit. And our spirit is meant to be in rest also. And that's really what we're going to cover. So the picture I want you to have in your minds as we go through this today is really the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's in the kitchen working and beavering away. Mary's resting. So many of us struggle with that because we are Martha. Yeah. Human nature is Martha. But Jesus says something incredible. He says she's chosen the better part, the better option. And then he says this radical thing. He says, and what she's chosen will not be taken away from her. Any action that you, in fact, the 14th century Cloud of Unknowing says it like this. It says, any action in this life that we take begins and ends in this life. But any loving and connection with God begins in this life, but it never ends. And that's why Jesus said, what she's got, which is me, will never be taken away from her. But whatever happened in the kitchen, it's going to be gone by tomorrow morning. So, rest produces spiritual kinetic energy. And this is one of the main things that's happening when you're doing centering prayer, when you're waiting on God. So what is spiritual rest? And it's nine things. I'm not going to spend very long on them. I've got a verse for each. I actually recommend you use these as devotional thoughts. So what is spiritual rest? Number one, Rest is what happens when you get set free from the evil in your heart. That's the theological meaning of rest in the Bible. It's about entering the ark, entering the promised land, which is entering Christ, and that sets you free. Christ said, you'll know the truth, and I'm the truth, and it'll set you free. Leviticus 26, verse 6, I love. It says, I shall grant peace to the land, so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land. And that word eliminate is rest. It's Shabbat. I will rest the land so that there'll be no harmful beasts and no sword. So, I mean, just the first part of what rest is, which is just an acceptance of what Christ has done for us, is setting our hearts free of evil so that there's no more wild beasts roaming around harassing your life. The second thing that rest is releasing us from false drivenness. More or less the same thing, actually, as the first. Getting us off the internal hamster wheel that drives us, these false drives. We discussed this at depth in our eight-part series in sections 6 and 7. Isaiah 30:15 says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. Repentance is simply changing the way you look for happiness away from your old ways to God. So instead of my need for control, my need for affirmation, my need for security, I'm going to look for it in God. And that brings rest. That sets you free, and that process is happening through centering prayer. Thirdly, rest is freedom from worry. Jesus said, do not worry about what you eat or drink, because the Father knows what you need. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek the King. Seek the presence of God, and all these things will be given to you. So rest is just not worrying. But how do you not worry? Well, it's because you know that the Father loves you and that you need those things. Fourthly, rest is a greater awareness of God's grace. Hebrews 4 is the big New Testament chapter on rest. And I'll read some of it to you. It says, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. But then it continues just a few verses later to say, therefore, so it's the same thought, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in times of need. So rest is becoming more aware of God's grace. You rest because there is grace. The next thing rest is, the fifth, is a greater awareness of the love of God. After 40 years of marching through the desert on his deathbed, Moses prophesied over all the tribes and he reflected on the journey through the desert. And I love what he said. He said, the eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath you are the everlasting arms. So despite all of the marching, Moses said, actually, the reason you're here today, the reason you are fine, is because there were these everlasting arms of love that stayed under you. And rest is an awareness of that. Next, six, rest is the condition that comes from giving the Holy Spirit more place in your life. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a great verse. We all know it. But one day it hit me in the face. What is his yoke? What is the thing he puts on you? It's the Holy Spirit. My yoke is easy. Take your yoke off and put my yoke on you. My yoke is the Holy Spirit. That's what rest is. It's just letting the Holy Spirit fill more rooms in your life, and then more burdens, more weariness comes off you. 7 or 8, wherever we are. 7. Rest is growing in the awareness that everything about our identity and destiny is freely given to us by God and empowered by Him. So to be who you are, who you really are, and to achieve what you're truly going to achieve is by rest, because God does it. For the scripture on that, meditate on Genesis 1 verse 31 and into chapter 2. After 6 days, God saw that all He had made was good. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the 7th day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the 7th day, He rested. There's a clear link there. God says, it's good. I made it. It's good. It's enough. It is what it is now. And then He rested. And when you rest, you're also saying, my life, it's good. It is what it is. It's what God made it. 8 or 7, wherever Don's counting. Rest is getting a satisfaction that you didn't earn for yourself, that comes as a gift from God. So there's a satisfaction in rest. I love Deuteronomy 8 verse 3. It says, He humbled you, reflecting on why they had to go through the desert for 40 years. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, manna was provided as free food from God, and it speaks to, and Moses here in Deuteronomy 8 explains what the true meaning of manna is. It's something that satisfies you more than bread. So from a place of rest, you get this true satisfaction. So rest is realizing that at times God wants you to do nothing, in the same way that Mary was doing nothing at the feet of Jesus compared to Martha. She was actually doing a lot. She was engaging her heart with Him. But versus Martha scrambling around the kitchen, that's what rest is. That's what rest is. Thomas Keating says, more often than you think, God wants you to do nothing, and it takes a surprisingly long time. So, rest produces peace that's like a spiritual force. It's like a shield around you. Don spoke last week about how he had that peace. But peace is like the noun that you get to from the verb of rest. Rest is the thing you do, and peace is the thing you get. All of these things, to land the plane here today, are the goal of centering prayer. In contemplative prayer, we're resting because all of these things are happening. We're releasing the false drives. We're getting set free from the evil in our hearts. We're increasing the space that the Holy Spirit can fill up our hearts. We're getting to know the love and the grace of God. Not here, but here. As yada, as gnosis, as contemplatio, as we've explained before. And then we experience His action in us and through us to make us who we are, to give us the identity we got. And like Mary, we're choosing the better part. So what's the practical application in all of this? Add the idea of rest to the meaning of your sacred word. Your sacred word is a prayer. The prayer is, Jesus, I invite your presence and your action in my life, and you use that whenever you have a distracting thought. So, about 6 months into my centering prayer practice, I had a list of these things. I consent. In fact, I'd begin my centering prayer time. Before I actually got into it, I said, I went through each of these 7 or 8 things. I consent to your presence and action in my life. I wait on you. I rest in you. I surrender to you. I believe in you. I love you. And that's what my sacred word means. So, that's it for today. Hopefully it makes sense.